If you will please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7, verses 11 through 28 will be our text tonight as we continue our study through this book. We are going to go ahead and read our entire passage. It's a little longer than sometimes, but we will not reread it during the course of the message. So I would encourage you just to pay close attention as we read through the scriptures and let God speak to our hearts even through that. So Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, and ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the afternoon that you gave us. Thank you for clearing up the weather so we could come to church tonight with such a pleasant evening. Thank you for everyone that's come to church. We pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. We ask that your blessing would be upon our time of Bible study. We ask that your Spirit would just have freedom to guide us into the study of your truth. May he be able to speak clearly to our hearts. May we receive the message that you have for each and every one of us tonight. May it be an encouragement to us and help us, Lord, as we begin another week with you. Pray that you'd help us to honor you during this time of how we receive your word, and may we respond to it in faith. Help us to honor you throughout the evening. Bless our time together in all things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to make a statement that really summarizes the thought that we want to communicate from our text tonight, and here it is. When the good hand of God is on a person or a work, there will be evidence of God's blessing. I'll say it once more. When the good hand of God is upon a person or work, there will be evidence of God's blessing. Of course, you and I are not the ones to decide or to determine whether or not God's hand of blessing is upon a person or a work. We know from texts like Psalm 17:14 and Psalm number 73 that the ungodly often prosper in the world. They're the ones that seem to be blessed many times socially and materially. On the other hand, we need to be careful that we do not fall into the trap of thinking that if we happen to be prospering socially, materially, or numerically, that it's because of God's blessing. But if our neighbor or the church down the street prospers in those ways, it's because they're somehow compromising biblical principles. We need to be careful not to fall into that trap, okay? Also, we need to be encouraged to remember that when it comes to fruit or seeing the visible blessing of our labors, there is a time for sowing and there is a time for reaping, and sometimes the space between the two is quite long. In fact, we may not see the full blessing or fruit of our labors during this entire lifetime. We may not see it until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord reveals to us all that has been accomplished when perhaps we thought very little was being accomplished. But nevertheless, when the scriptures tell us that God's hand of blessing, that God's good hand is upon a person or a work, we know that it is so. Okay, if another person says that, take it with a grain of salt. But when God, the Holy Spirit, in the scripture says, God's good hand was upon this person or upon this work, we know that is true. And in that case, whatever prosperity, whatever blessings we see connected there, we know are the direct result of God's blessing. This was true regarding Ezra as an individual, but also his mission in returning to Jerusalem and ministering to the Jews there. We've seen throughout this chapter earlier on, and we see in particularly in the last verse of our text tonight, the scriptures telling us that God's good hand was upon Ezra. And so tonight for our message, I'd like for us to consider this topic together, evidences of God's good hand. Evidences of God's good hand. We're going to see from our text several evidences of God's hand of blessing upon Ezra, as well as his mission work going back to Jerusalem to minister to God's people. As we look at Ezra's example, what we see is going to help us to recognize some of the blessings which are often characteristic upon a person or work upon whom God has placed his good hand. When we see these evidences, it should then motivate us. It should cause within us a desire for those things. It should cause us to pray for those blessings, those evidences of God's hand upon us. And it should encourage us as well to live in such a way that God's good hand of blessing can be upon us. Again, we've considered this thought last week and again today. We want God's blessing. Okay. And tonight we're going to see some blessings that are upon the man or the ministry that God is blessing. This is what we desire for us and for our church. So let's note from our text tonight, seven evidences of God's good hand. Okay, and as mentioned, we're not going to reread our text, but I just encourage you, you can follow along and you will see these truths borne out in our text tonight. So what's the first evidence of God's good hand? First of all, there is peace. Peace. In verses 11 through 26, Ezra, in this chapter, records for us the words of an official letter which was given to him by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And throughout this letter, we see many evidences of God's hand of blessing upon Ezra and his mission. But as you begin this letter, as you note there in the first words of this letter in verses 11 and 12, one evidence of God's good hand upon Ezra and upon his work was the peaceful relationship which Ezra, a Jew, living in Iran, living in a foreign country, had with the very king of Persia. As you read there in verse 12, in his letter, Artaxerxes writes to this scribe, this Jewish scribe, and he says, he describes him as a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, and he says, "Perfect peace, and at such a time," he extends peace to him. Though it's not always possible to live peaceably with all people, and doing God's work often brings opposition and even persecution, it is true that peace or unity is evidence of God's blessing. And that's one evidence that we see here. How do we know God's hand is upon Ezra and upon this work? Well, there is an atmosphere of peace that surrounds this thing. There's peace between Ezra and his earthly authorities. This is what we desire. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now mind us, when our ways please God, we may yet have enemies. Okay? Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, did he please the Lord? "I do always those things that please the Father." He had enemies. But the truth is this, that when we please God, we may yet have enemies, but God can make them to be at peace toward us. He can keep us in a peaceful situation even though we have enemies. Peace is one of God's blessings. Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, at one and in peace." The psalm ends with these words, "For there, in the place of unity and peace, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where there is peace and unity among God's people, there is blessing." Acts chapter 2, I think we would all agree tonight as we look at the early church described in the book of Acts, it's without question that God's hand of blessing was upon the early church. We would agree with that, right? Absolutely. What were some of the evidences of it? Acts 2, 46 and 47. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." God's good hand was upon the early church, and peace, unity was evidence of it. They had peace among themselves. They had peace even among all people. Of course, they had enemies, you know, one by the name of Saul of Tarsus in particular. But there was peace. So God's blessing of peace, again, is something that we ought to desire. It's something that we ought to pray for. It's something that we should work for in our relationships with our authorities, such as Ezra had here with an earthly king, as well as with other believers. And it does take work. Someone said, "To dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints, I know." Well, that's another story. Shouldn't be that way though, right? Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We want God's blessing. We must have peace, and peace is part of God's blessing. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that we're to be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We talked about our calling this morning. We've been called to a certain vocation, following Jesus Christ, serving Him. We're all called to the ministry, if you will. He says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called." So we're called to this peace in one body, "and be ye thankful." So the first evidence of God's good hand upon Ezra and his work for the Lord was peace. We want that for our homes, for our church. Secondly, there is what we could describe as permission. Permission. It's seen in verse 13. There you find, just as earlier kings Cyrus and Darius, now King Artaxerxes gives the Jews permission to, of their own accord, of their own will, return to Jerusalem and do the work of the Lord. This again was certainly the result of God's good hand, as he moved the hand of this king to set before God's people an open door of opportunity. And one evidence that God's hand is upon a person or a work is that he gives them open doors for service. He gives them permission, if we can use that word, opportunities to serve him, to minister for him. Likewise, when God's hand of blessing is removed, he can and often does close doors of service. But here, one of the evidences that God's hand was in this thing is that the king said, "Hey, I give you permission. Go and do it. I give you that freedom. I give you that open door." Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 record Jesus' words to the church at Philadelphia. It says there, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Though to many outsiders, the little church at Philadelphia may not have seemed to be so blessed. It was perhaps the smallest of all the churches at that time. It may not have been seemed to be very strong and thriving, and yet God's hand was on that church. And it was evidenced by the fact that God says, "I'll keep the doors open. I keep that door of opportunity before you." And that's what God does here. He sets before Ezra an open door. One evidence that God's hand is on a person's life, on a ministry, is that he gives them opportunities to serve. We want God's blessing upon us, right? And this is what we desire. Thirdly, there's provision. Provision. And this really is the most pervasive blessing that you see throughout this letter. Okay, and this scene really in verses 14 all the way through verse 23. Again, just as the former Persian king Cyrus and Darius, just as they had given grants for this work at Jerusalem, so King Artaxerxes promised provision for the work of the Lord to be done by Ezra and his partners at Jerusalem. As you read through the text, you find that this provision included, first of all, from the Jews who were there in captivity, those who had remained, those who perhaps because of age or other reasons weren't able to go themselves, they gave toward this work. This was one way that they could be involved in the work, though they themselves could not go there and do the work. So that's part of this provision that the king cites. This provision also included any remaining vessels which had not been carried back by Zerubbabel. The vessels for the temple service, perhaps there were some that were overlooked. Now they've been discovered and they're sent along. So the king says, "Hey, take those." Also, as you read in the text, you find that Artaxerxes promises as much as 100 talents of silver. 100 talents of silver, that's in verse 22. How much is that? 100 talents of silver would be as much as 4 tons of silver. I don't follow the markets, but I would imagine today four tons of silver would be a pretty fair amount of money. This is a lot. And the king says, "Hey, he can have as much as 4 tons of silver to fit the bill for this work, along with food supplies for offerings." And again, we've mentioned this in earlier messages, but Artaxerxes here, at least in part, had his own benefit in mind as he gives so generously. He's saying, "Hey, we want to make sure that we're staying on good terms with this God of heaven so that you can offer sacrifices and pray for us and we can have his blessing. We don't want his wrath against our kingdom." So there's some selfish side of this, and yet we're again reminded, Paul tells us in the New Testament, that we are to pray for those that are in authority. So this is a biblical request. And yet all of this, this provision, was definitely evidence of God's hand upon this work. How do we know that God was behind this? Well, there was permission. But permission is only as good as the resources behind it to get the work done. Like, what good does it do to say, okay, you can go and do this, but you don't have what is needed to get it done? But here you have permission coupled with provision. I give you permission to do it. I'm going to give you the provision, everything you need to get it done. This was necessary. And this is a reminder for us to focus on walking with and serving the Lord and trust Him to pay the bill. Someone said this, that God always pays for what He orders. And God's resources are limitless. But how do we know God's hand of blessing is upon a person or a work? Well, God pays the bills. God pays the bills. I'm so thankful to see God's provision for Grace Baptist Church. He has been so faithful through the years, for many, many years now. But we do not have a large congregation by any estimation, really. And yet the Lord just uses His people, but He provides for us time and time and time again. I believe that's evidence of God's blessing. That's God's good hand. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, how did they know God was with them as they began this work? That was years earlier. Verse 8, the Lord said, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." So as Zerubbabel and Joshua years earlier began the work at Jerusalem, the Lord encouraged them to know that they had His financial backing. And here we see a testimony to the fact that the Lord says, "Hey, the silver is mine. I'm gonna take it from, you know, the king's coffers, but all the silver and gold on earth is mine. And Ezra, here's 4 tons of silver, just in case you need it to get the job done." God provides. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Someone said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So one of the evidences that God's hand of blessing was upon this mission work and upon this missionary, if you will, was that God provided. Again, we go to the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit tells us that God's hand was on this. Just because someone prospers materially does not necessarily indicate God's blessing. Okay, we mentioned that in our introduction tonight. But in this case, we know that this was evidence of God's blessing. If you will, please look with me at the last words of verse 22. Among these provisions that are provided for Ezra in this letter by the king, he ends there at verse 22, and he says, "And salt without prescribing how much." Salt without prescribing how much. Now, salt was especially valuable in those days. Okay, salt, as it still is today, was useful for flavoring as well as for preserving foods before the advent of refrigeration. And not before the advent of ice, of course, but before, you know, refrigeration as we know it today. Salt was so valuable that sometimes it was given as a form of payment, giving rise to the term salary, which has saline or salt as its basis. Talk about someone being worth their salt, you know, are they worth their paycheck, you might say, if they're getting paid in salt. But also, one thing that we need to understand, we don't talk much about this, and through all the years in hearing teaching and preaching about the offerings and sacrifices that were to be given by God's people, the Jews, you don't hear much about it, but salt was in fact an important part of every sacrifice offered by God's people. Without salt, the sacrifice was useless. Leviticus 2 and verse 13, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So if Ezra the priest is going to go back to the temple and offer sacrifices to the Lord, he's got to have salt. One of the things that God provided through the king was salt without prescribing how much. Like some of us like to eat our meals, right? Sit down, some of you like that, your wife prepares a meal. You've never even tasted it. But you know, you take the lid off the salt shaker. No, you don't do that. But no, we like salt. I enjoy salt very much. But God says salt is necessary for the sacrifice. And today, you and I need to be reminded that if we want God's hand of blessing upon our lives and ministries, which are really part of our offering of sacrifice to the Lord, our services, our sacrifice, our offering to God, we need to be careful that we don't let the salt be lacking in our lives. Because an unsalted sacrifice is an unacceptable sacrifice. And the savor of our salt, our influence for Jesus Christ in this world, must not be weakened by sin and worldliness. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." There's no salt substitute for it. He says, if the salt, though, has lost its saltness, if it loses its savor, it's worthless. In Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50 is a parallel passage, but it makes direct reference to what we're referring to regarding these Old Testament sacrifices, Leviticus 2:13. It says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." That was the Old Testament requirement. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. We want God's hand of blessing on our lives and ministry. We had better have salt that has savor. Now, salt does not cease to become salt, but salt loses its savor by admixture, by corruption. The saltiest salt that you will taste is that which is the purest, the cleanest. Okay, some of the table salts and things that we typically use today that has all the additions to it is not as salty as pure salt that has been purified not through a chemical process, but through heating and boiling and water and evaporation. But there's a great difference. For example, if you taste sea salt and just regular iodized table salt, and the difference is one doesn't have anything added to it. It's just salt. The other has admixture, and that's why you have to dump extra of it on your plate because you don't taste it as much. So if you want salty salt with using less salt, find the purest stuff that has nothing added to it. But as far as our lives are concerned, spiritually speaking, our lives ought to bear the savor of the Savior. And we need to be careful that there's nothing in our lives that weakens the savor of that salt in us that really makes our sacrifices to the Lord unacceptable. That's a message within a message. Let's move on. Number four, there was privilege. You find this in verse 24. But we mentioned this in earlier messages, that the Jews had returned to live at Jerusalem didn't have much materially. That was especially true in the earlier days when they were just getting settled. It was also true because even after they had gotten settled there, they got the temple work started, then they quit. As soon as they faced a little bit of opposition, they started building their own houses, neglecting God's house, and the Lord turned off the spout of blessing. So they were lacking many things. Okay, so the people there serving at Jerusalem didn't have much materially, especially in those early days. Because of this, those who served in the temple very likely did not receive much by way of tithes and offerings. And yet, because God's good hand was upon His servants and the work to be done at the temple, as you find in verse 24, they're given a special privilege which helped them financially. As described in verse 24, the king, King Artaxerxes, gave the temple servants full tax exemption. it shall not be lawful for these men to be forced to pay toll or tribute or custom. This means that although they may not have brought in much financially or materially, they were not required to pay out as much in taxes to the Persian government in the form of toll, tribute, or custom. This too was the blessing of the Lord. God says, I'm going to provide for you. You're my priests, you're my servants, you're going to come back, leave everything you have there in Persia, and come and serve me in this temple at Jerusalem, and I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. I'm going to provide a special provision for you, a special privilege that's going to help you. By the way, preachers don't get that today. But how many of you would say, well, you go to your workplace and your boss says, here's the choice you can have. We give you a dollar an hour raise, or we can give you a full tax exemption. Which would you like? I think we all know what would be the wise financial decision there, right? But God gives these priests, his servants, a special privilege. This again was a blessing of the Lord. It reminds us that God does not muzzle his oxen while they tread out the corn. And it also shows how those upon whom the Lord places much responsibility, he balances with privileges. And today I remind us that all of God's New Testament believers are priests. And God provides for us. He gives us special privileges along the way, not only providing for our needs, but many times for our wants and desires. God has been good to us. And we're thankful for the privileges, not just for the base provision for our needs, but the many privileges that he gives us, privileges of freedom and just being able to live life and enjoy God's blessings on a daily basis. Then there's power. Verses 25 and 26, we find there that Ezra was given extensive power or authority to carry out his mission. King Artaxerxes gives his well-beloved and well-respected Jewish servant power to do all these things, to set up magistrates and judges, those that would judge the Jews living on the west side of the Euphrates. They would be judged according to the law of God, and Ezra was given authority to teach God's law and his wisdom, which, by the way, two times in our text, Artaxerxes notes that he had it in his hand, verses 14 and 25. And very likely, Ezra, as he's getting ready to go, or as he, maybe even as he walks about serving, just being a blessing to his Jews, he's carrying a roll of scrolls in his, under his arm. In New Testament vernacular, we'd say this was a guy that carried his Bible. And he says, basically, hey, Ezra, according to that Bible you carry in your hand, you go back and you teach them. You teach those that don't know it. And those that do know it, you make sure that they hold the line, that they're living according to the law of your God and also the law of the king, the laws of Persia. So he's given this power to set up magistrates and judges. He's given power to teach, authority to teach. And he's even given power to punish those who refuse to obey God's law. And his power is pretty extensive. Confiscation of goods, banishment, and even death. That's a pretty significant reach of power, wouldn't you say? So he's given great power. And the fact that Ezra, again, think of this, this is a Jew living in Persia, and he describes himself as the king of kings, that would be the greatest king on earth. He gives Ezra this incredible authority to go back, set up judges and magistrates, teach and hold people accountable to obeying the law of God, and even to execute capital punishment to those who refuse to obey the laws of the Lord and the laws of the land. And this again was God's blessing. We know God's hand is in it. And today God has likewise placed his good hand of power upon us as we seek to carry out our King's commission, who truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth, and he gives us his authority to go into this world and make disciples, to go and teach all nations, to teach them to observe all things that our Lord has commanded us. He's given us the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be bold witnesses. He's given us power to bear spiritual fruit. Power. And then there's praise, verses 27 and 28. You read in those words, you find that Ezra 7, 27 and 28 contain the first words in this book where Ezra writes from the first person perspective. Prior to this, he's recording from a second or third person perspective of what's going on, but now he writes in the first person. He starts there in Ezra 7, verses 27 and 28. This will continue, by the way, all the way through chapter 9 and verse 15. But in any case, as you find there in verses 27 and 28, here Ezra, as he speaks now in the first person, for the first time in his letter, he praises the Lord for what God had done in moving the king's heart to beautify the temple at Jerusalem, to extend favor to Ezra and those serving with him in the sight of the king as well as the king's counselors. This shows us that Ezra took no credit for any of these things. He gives all praise to the Lord. And that's where it was rightly due. One evidence, and one very important evidence, of God's good hand of blessing upon a person or a work is that the Lord, not man, receives the glory and honor and praise for what is accomplished. Too many supposed works of God, too many supposed works that have God's hand of blessing upon them, have been more known for the human instruments used instead of the hand of God who used them. But where God's hand of blessing is, God gets the credit. God gets the glory. And if we would have God's good hand upon our lives and upon our service and upon our church, we must be certain that He receives all the praise. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my song, Lord, be glorified. In this church, Lord, be glorified. There is no limit to what God can do in and through us so long as He gets the credit. He gets the praise. This was true in the early church. Acts 2:47, again, praising God and having praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God's hand of blessing was on that early church, and God was getting praise there just as He was here, and the Lord was doing a work. May God always get the praise from our lives and through this church ministry. And finally, there's participation. And that's seen in the last words of verse 28. Ezra recognizes through all these things, he recognizes that God's good hand of blessing was indeed upon him. This strengthened Ezra in his heart. And he goes and he gathers the chief men of Israel, some chief men of Israel, to join him in this work. They're going to come and they're going to participate in going up and getting the work done. And the encouragement of knowing that God's good hand is upon us should likewise strengthen us to join with our fellow believers and to participate in doing God's work for God's glory. God puts His hand of blessing upon us, not just to sit, soak, and sour, but to participate. We may not be able to participate as we were able in years past with perhaps physical limitations, but to some degree, we ought to be involved, working together with God's people. You know, as Brother David illustrated so well this morning in Sunday school, we're on a team. Our Lord is the coach, by the way. He's the one that is the one giving the orders. And each one of us has a responsibility to be involved, to participate. May God's good hand of blessing be upon each of us, our families, and our church. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement to look at Ezra and the work that You gave him to do and to see Your good hand of blessing on it. Lord, You just showered the blessings on them. We thank You so much for that. We desire that for ourselves and, Lord, for our church. Lord, we pray that You would bless us, that You would make us a blessing, and that You would get all the glory. Lord, help us to be ever so careful that we don't get in the way, Lord, from people seeing You. May people exalt the God of heaven when they see the work that we do. Help us to be salty Christians, Lord, that have good savor, the likeness of Christ in all that we say and do. And may there be nothing in our lives that hinders your hand of blessing upon us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I assume that you're here tonight because you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his servant. If you're not, receive him and he'll save you tonight if you'll put your trust in him. But Christian, is God's good hand of blessing upon your life and service? Can you look at your life and see evidences of God's good hand upon you? Is there peace? Is there opportunities for service? Is there God's provision? Has God given you opportunities to witness for him? Opportunities to serve? Are you giving God the praise for what comes in and through your life? And then this question, is there anything that needs to change so that God's fullest blessing can be upon you to bless you and to make a blessing? Is there anything withholding God's favor? And if God has spoken to your heart some way, I would encourage you, deal with that right now. Don't let anything in your life keep God's hand of blessing off of you or upon this church. We are a team, and what we do influences everyone around us. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us this week to live in such a way that we might see your blessing, that it would be evident to others, and that your praise, Lord, would be extended to you, and that you would receive all glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.